ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But listen to what we're told in Jeremiah 11:13. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Let me ask you this. Do you really think anyone in the southern kingdom of Judah saw this coming? They didn't. Life went on, and a compromise here, a compromise there, and it led to more and more complacency, and before you knew it, they had as many gods as they had cities. They had altars set up on every street to worship these gods. That is the southern kingdom of Judah. And the solution for them and for us is to repent. Return to the Lord. We see this over and over in the book of Judges. Sin brings you into bondage, and you become a slave to sin as you move farther and farther away from God. Repent and get right. I mean, 40 years of peace and prosperity, it led them to complacency and apostasy. And God oppressed them by the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites were blood relatives. Half-brothers of the children of Israel for Midian was the son of Abraham and his wife Keturah. And for 7 years now, they oppressed the children of Israel. And that's, you know, you think, well, 7 years isn't bad. It's not like 40 years, right? But when you look at what they were doing, it could have been a lifetime. But what I want you to see here is the difference of walking with the Lord and walking apart from Him. They're in bondage for one simple reason. They walked away from the Lord. Now they're, what, hiding in caves and dens. And if you read on here in Judges chapter 6, you see that they were not even allowed to harvest their grain without the Midianites coming in and stealing it. We'll talk about that more as we read over this the next few weeks. But what is it like to walk with the Lord? What is the picture that we see for those who are following God? Deuteronomy 32, verses 12 through 14. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the field. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of grapes. You see, they followed the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. That's what Moses is saying. They're riding in the high places. They're not hiding in caves. But Moses also tells them, or warns them, and he wants them to remember this, in Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 through 25. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and you grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of the beast with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin. Why did they fall? They fell because prosperity. led them to complacency, moved them away from God. You see, when things are going well, do you really need God? Yeah, you do, but our mentality is we don't. I'm satisfied. I have everything that I need. Why do I need God at this point? And there's a dangerous place to be. Israel was very, very blessed. And they turned from God, thought they didn't need him any longer. And in their prosperity, it led to complacency. They turned away from the true and living God. They turned to idols, really demons. And isn't it interesting what people turn to when they turn away from the true and living God? They turn to idols, false gods. And I'm not talking about necessarily statues. It could be a car. It could be this, whatever. But it is interesting what they turn to. And they can't help. In fact, these false gods, these demons, in a sense, will kill and destroy people's lives. Because their master, Satan, that's exactly what he does. In Jeremiah 2:13, God warned his people. He said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So these false doctrines, these false religious teachings, these false religious systems can't hold water. They're empty. They're full of holes. And they depart from the Lord as they are drawn into these things. And now they're in bondage to the devil, the flesh, the world. But we have God's truths. We have his word, which is pure, it's living, it's powerful, and it's life-giving and it's life-sustaining. You see, the philosophies of the world are empty. The world's religions are empty. And yet when you turn away from the true and living God, what do you have left? You have nothing. But that's where you gravitate to. We're all drawn to worship something. Even people who are atheists and agnostics, think about it. What is their religion? Naturalism. They believe in evolution. That's their God. They turn away from the true and living God. They believe this all happened by random chance processes. This is their faith. This is their religion. This is what they believe. And it's empty. It holds no water. So here in Judges 6, verses 1 and 2, we see the bondage of sin. But there's more to it than that. And as we read on, listen to the bondage of the Midianites brought upon the children of Israel in the next few verses as we look at how sin robs us. Look at verse 3 here in Judges chapter 6. "So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it." I'm not sure many of us think about sin like this, but not only the bondage it brings us into, but it robs us of the blessings that God has for us. And let me share what was going on here, and then I'll make the application and show you what sin will rob us of. First of all, regarding these Midianites, they were nomadic people. And they basically covered the area south of the Dead Sea, then on towards Gaza, which was located along the Mediterranean Sea. And really, because they didn't stay in a location very long, they were nomads. They didn't plant crops, but they would trade for what they needed. But here's this better solution for them. They would wait for the children of Israel to harvest their crops that they planted, and then they would swarm down upon them like locusts, stealing their crops. It was so bad that there wasn't even enough left over to feed their animals. And these Midianites were long-range threat. They traveled on camels. Camels could go as much as 100 miles per day. And that's what is why, as we read farther along here in Judges chapter 6, we see Gideon threshing wheat down in the wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You got to go higher up on the mountain to catch the wind. So as you're throwing the wheat up in the air, it blows the chaff away and the wheat falls to the ground because it's heavier. But this is what sin did in their lives. It not only brought them into bondage, but it robbed them of the blessings of the harvest, the fruit of their labors. And that's so true of us. Sin robs us, and you can work and work, and in the end it profits nothing. You come up empty because there's no fruit from sin, lasting fruit. I think that we have to understand that. But when you follow the Lord, Doesn't he provide for what we need? Absolutely. You know, when we sin as believers, it has a direct effect upon our lives and even upon others. Sin robs us of our ability to understand spiritual truth, and people may be taken back by that. What do you mean? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, wrote this. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the things of God, the will of God for our lives. We are completely dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit if we want to learn anything and be able to discern right from wrong. But sin hinders that. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, I don't see that. Does sin not quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. And the picture I get here is the Holy Spirit is the fire in our lives. And what sin does, it's like a wet blanket that quenches the fire of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're insensitive to what he's teaching us. We need to be open to what the Holy Spirit is showing us, and we need to obey what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe that's why so many Christians are lacking the ability to understand spiritual truth and be able to discern what is of God and what is not. I mean, I don't know if you watched any of the conference from Appleton, the prophecy conference this past few days, but T.A. McMahon had some stuff about the faith teachers and the New Apostolic Reformation and how they're destroying the faith of people, because they're giving them or leading them in the wrong direction. They're really quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what they accuse us of doing. But if you are doing things contrary to what God's Word has to say, then you are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. And what they're doing is nothing more than either fake or demonic in nature. Also, sin robs us of fruitful Bible study. And what I mean by that is there's no real fruit from what we're reading. You know, David wrote in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. See, as we read God's word, as we study God's word, as we're open to what the Holy Spirit is showing us, there is great fruitfulness in that, because God is teaching us the things we need to do. But for the ungodly or the wicked or the sinner, there's no joy, it's work. And there's no fruit from reading the Word of God. Sin also, like I kind of said, it robs us of joy. God wants our joy to be full. 1 John 1:4, John writes, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And that's an inner joy that the Lord brings to our lives, and then that joy that is inside of us overflows outwardly in the things we do, the things we say. I mean, we should have that robust joy in our lives. When people see us, they should just see it emanating from our lives, because it's what God has given to us. But a lot of times, if you're in sin, that joy inside of us is missing, and we try to replace it with outward joy, and that sin we're just filling our lives will never last. Because outside circumstances always change. Sin will rob us of the inward joy that overflows in our lives. We also see sin will take away that excitement of the Christian life. And what I mean by that is it just weakens our whole system here. You know, remember David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah? In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4, this is how he felt when he was in sin before he repented. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Sin brought dryness to spiritual life. His physical life was full of pain. His emotional life was all over the place. He lost that joy. That excitement was gone. I mean, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was empty, dry, until he repented. And for David, all that excitement was gone. It's now just work, work, work. God didn't save us to work. He saved us so we can love him. And it's out of that love we serve him. We think work shows we love him. No, our obedience to him shows that we love him. And the work is just a natural outflow of that relationship with him. Sin also robs us of peace. Again, that inward peace, the peace of God that overflows in outward peace in our lives. You know, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And then he said, turn off CNN, turn off whatever news show you're watching. And he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I don't think CNN has anything that's praiseworthy. Okay, I'm just telling you. And that goes for the shows, Fox News and all of them. There's not a whole lot of praiseworthy stuff there. And he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Oh, wow. Isn't that interesting? And I'm just speaking from personal experience, okay? Years ago, I used to watch Fox News kind of often, before all this other stuff came on. And what I noticed was, I was getting angry. How could they do this? Look at what the government's doing. Look at what this person's doing. It made me very angry. I thought, you know, I'm missing something here. Yeah, I'm missing what Paul said. Focus on those things. They're going to draw you closer to God. Because what the world has is going to make you angry. It's going to make you mad. But I'll tell you, I read the things of God. I'm like, praise the Lord. You know, I want to leave every time I meet someone, I want to leave saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I'm excited about that. I think he's coming back soon. When? I don't know. But it's closer than yesterday. You see, focus on those things that are going to build you up. Paul in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So not only peace, but being thankful. Because I think when you're at peace, go, Lord, I don't get what's going on, but I am thankful because I know you're in control. It gives me great comfort. But if we're sinning, we have great anguish of heart, and anguish of heart is a loss of peace. David in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, remember what we read. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Yeah. And this is an important one. Sin hinders our fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, John is not saying we can lose our salvation if we're in Christ, if we're a believer. But our fellowship with God is broken because sin has broken that fellowship. And when John speaks of sin, he's speaking of continual sin. That it's something we're doing over and over and over and over again. And it breaks that fellowship of God because we're not listening to him anyway. It robs us of that. And I think it just makes sense. If we're in sin, we're not going to want to be in the Word of God. If we're in sin, we're not going to want to go to church. If we're in sin, we don't want to be around Christians. And really, our fellowship with God is broken because we don't want to hear from him. Sin robs us of all that God has for us, just as it did for the children of Israel. And let me just share this with you, with what one writer had to say about sin and what it robs us of. From Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Sin is our most persistent, determined, and pernicious enemy. Sin seeks to rob us of every good thing God has designed for us. Paul tells us that sin brings death, yet it is very subtle. Sin creeps into our lives when and where we least expect it. It packages itself so attractively that we are lulled into thinking that it cannot really harm us. Sin stealthily and relentlessly entangles our lives. We will never be able to run the race marked out for us as long as we are entrapped in sin. We free ourselves from sins only if we recognize it for what it is. If we call sin a mistake, a bad habit, or a weakness, we'll never escape its grasp. We must not blame our sins on others. We must not allow pride to convince us it is too humiliating to admit the sin in our lives. Sin can blind us to its presence. It does not always command our attention, but rather, it subtly and pervasively robs us of the spiritual power and victory that could be ours. The good news is that there is no extent to which sin can entangle us, that God's grace does not abound still more to free us. Has sin robbed your joy? Has it prevented you from being the best husband, wife, son, daughter, or friend you could be? Is it keeping you from spiritual maturity? If you become entangled with sin, God can release you immediately, no matter how desperately entangled you have become. Absolutely, guys. Absolutely. You know, when we sin, it has an effect on us as well as others. We lose our spiritual sharpness. You know, confession then is the only thing that can bring us back. So it's vital for us to confess our sins as Christians, not for salvation, but to be aware of the things we did wrong. Because we could get used to it. We could get accustomed to it. Like I shared with you with the opening story about running the red light, that he became so used to it, he didn't even think twice. He had his foot on the gas, put it on the brake, and it automatically went back to the gas. Be careful. We see this with the children of Israel. They're in bondage because of their sin. And in Judges 6:6, which we'll look again at next time, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Why did they cry out to the Lord? Let me say this. I think they did repent eventually, but at this point it wasn't because of their sin, but because of the oppression of the Midianites. How do I know that? Because God sent a prophet to rebuke them, and if they truly repented of their sin, he wouldn't have sent a prophet to do that. And we'll, again, look at that more next time. But the thing I want to drive home this morning as we bring the study to a close is the bondage of sin. Again, I don't think anyone gets into sin thinking they'll eventually be in bondage to it. It's just a reality. Don't go down that path. Don't open the door to sin because its desire is to rule over your life. Let the Lord rule over your life. He loves you and has what's best for you. And secondly, sin robs us. It robs us of everything God has for us and all that joy, that peace, that fruit is hampered. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy." That's what Satan does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But listen what he goes on to say. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Come to Jesus, follow him, and enjoy the abundant life that he has for you. There is the key. He wants what's best for your life. Just walk accordingly. Are you going to fail? Absolutely, you're going to fail. We all do. You just return back to him. He's so gracious and merciful. He's always teaching us. He's always stretching us. He's always helping us to grow because he has what's best for our lives. Never forget that. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's what Jesus has for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings. And we see it so often in the scriptures, how you have warned your people before they even went into sin of the dangers, just like you're warning us, and that we need to follow you. We need to obey what your word says because you have what's best for our lives. It's not our obedience for salvation. It's obedience out of love, our love for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are patient. We thank you that you just continually work in our lives. The work that you began, you're going to complete one day. And I am thankful for that, because sometimes I look at my life and I get so down and discouraged, and then I remember that you will complete the work you started in me. And I'm thankful for that. And I hold on to that precious promise, as I'm sure everyone does. Thank you, Lord. Continue to work in our lives. If there's any that are struggling in sin today, Lord, help them to release it and to follow you, and bless them. Help their lives to be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.